Hold out. We're going to do a little bit of a topical study concerning trusting in the Lord as is found in several of the Psalms. There are a multiplicity of Psalms, 150, and it is the longest book in the Bible, as far as chapters are concerned, has 150, as I said. There are 150 Psalms, many of them written by David, of course. Not all of the Psalms are written by him, of course. Psalm 90 is written by Moses, and there are others within the book of Psalms written by others. And, of course, much of this, the Psalms have been used and are even used today for songs. Remember that New Testament teaches us speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so they were often used that way at the time when they were written, and they're used today. But many of the psalms, the overall idea of them is to build up the person who is downtrodden. We find that in many cases. And obviously, that's the purpose behind many of those written by David. He was often in times of trouble. He was indeed a warrior of the first stripe, and he was often in trouble, physically speaking, fighting against his enemies. And he had his own battles to fight. And so we find much of that within the Psalms. But we're going to refine our thoughts here to trusting in the Lord. And the format, I'm giving a comment concerning the verses or verse from Psalms, and then I'm going to correlate a verse or verse of Scriptures from the New Testament, which speaks of a similar thing. And so we're going to look much at book, chapter, and verse today, and not so much in the way of comment, but we want to notice a few things. We're going to begin in Psalm 2, the second Psalm, and we notice verses 11 and 12, the last two verses. And from these two verses, we understand that all who trust in the Lord shall be blessed because they serve Him and rejoice in the Almighty. That's the purpose of these verses. Now notice what the psalmist writes. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. The last part of the verse is that from which we get our theme of this sermon. Trusting in the Lord, as we find in several of the Psalms. I didn't go through all of them simply because there's too many. Found some 50 times when that word is used here, trust, in the Psalms. And so we're taking our study from that. In verses 11 and 12, we are to serve the Lord. And we are blessed because of that. If we serve Him. And that blessing coming from service, we're to rejoice in the Almighty. Rejoice in God. Now notice Hebrews 12 and verse 28 from the New Testament. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Serving God. Why? Because we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, which cannot be moved. That's why we rejoice in God, because God cannot be moved. He cannot be shaken. He cannot be taken down from the lofty height where He is found. He cannot be defeated in any way, shape, or form. Now, we go to Psalm 5 now. And notice the next section of Scripture, Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. Where we notice all who trust in the Lord should rejoice and be joyful in Him, because the righteous are blessed and defended by God. You hear what's being said there? We who trust should rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in Him. We should. It's our responsibility. If we truly are trusting in God, we will rejoice in Him and we will be joyful in Christ or in God, because we are blessed and we are defended by God. Notice two verses from Psalm 5. But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee, for Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt Thou compass him with the shield. You find in the Psalms, in these verses, you have what's called Hebrew parallelism, where they basically say the same thing twice, but in a little bit different form. That's a very common thing in Hebrew writing. You find it also in other places in the Old Testament that's not in the Psalms, but you find it very much here. And oftentimes you see that. They simply say the same thing in different words in the second part of a verse. So, we're to rejoice, be joyful in Him, because we're blessed by God and we're defended by God. Notice Philippians 3 and verse 3 from the New Testament. For we are the circumcision, that is the church, Paul's writing there, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, why would I pick that verse? For one, it says that we're rejoicing in Christ, but it also says that we have no confidence in the flesh. Will the flesh prevail in the day of temptation? No. When we face our enemies, will the flesh prevail? Will we be defended by our flesh? No. What did the psalmist say? That we are defended by God. That He is a shield that compasses the righteous. How do you use a shield? The shield is normally held out by the warrior to defend his first line of defense from that which is seen and that which is unseen, both in close combat and also shielding himself from an arrow or whatever it may be. That is a long-range attack. Our shield. So God protects us in every way. He is indeed our first line of defense. He is our only defense. The Lord and His Word. Now, let's go on to Psalm 7. Psalm 7 and verse 1. Psalm 7 and verse 1, in which we understand the Lord will save His people from all, not just some, all their enemies and deliver them according to His good pleasure. Now notice what the psalmist writes, verse 1. O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Why would the psalmist say that? Because God is well able to save His own. And not just from one or two enemies and then the Lord quits. No, all enemies. You will triumph. That's what the entire book of Revelation is about. That's the major theme, the overall theme of the book of Revelation. The righteous win because God defends us. You have no hope of winning on your own. If we had to fight Satan's influence all on our own without God, we would be destroyed. But with God, we win. And only with Him. Now notice Hebrews 13 and verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Why would we not fear any man, what they can do to us? Because does it really matter if a man should take our life, if we die in righteousness? No. What about Paul? We'll often think of that. Arrest Paul, and he converts to jailer. Kill Paul and Paul goes to heaven. It didn't make any difference what happened to Paul because he was living righteously. It didn't make any difference. And it shouldn't make any difference to us either. We do all that God has us to do in the life in which God has given us and the time which God has given us. That's what life is all about. Fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Now, go on now to the ninth Psalm, Psalm number 9. We want to notice Psalm 9 and verse 10, where we understand those who seek the Lord shall find Him and be upholden by Him. Now that's key. You have to seek God in order to be found of Him. James tells us to draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. Now, Psalm 9 and verse 10, and they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that, watch it now, seek Thee. Are you seeking God? If you seek, you shall find. You remember what the Lord said, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Well, notice Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, the context of Matthew 6, verse 33, all these things, of course, are physical things, but that which falls into that would, of course, be defense. Not being forsaken by the Lord, neither physically nor spiritually. Just because we go through hard times physically doesn't mean that God has forsaken us. Take time to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you find out and ask your question, did God ever forsake Paul? No. Neither did Paul forsake him. But did Paul go through difficult times physically? Very much so. Even to the point of being stoned, very likely even to death, at Lystra. And from that we get where Paul is talking about that he knew a man that had went into the third heaven. Speaking of himself. It's likely at that time at Lystra when he was stoned and drugged from the city and left for dead. It's likely, and I think it's very much the thing to think there, very reasonable to think that Paul was indeed killed. And God raised him from the dead. You have to die in order to go into the Hebrew third heaven, which is paradise. And so Paul must be, one would think that that'd be the case. But nevertheless, did God forsake Paul? No, he did not. Did Paul suffer much in this life, physically? Oh yes, very much so. He did. But he understood these things. Now, Psalm number 18. Skip forward a little bit. A few verses. Or chapters rather. Books. Various psalms. Now, I want to notice in this verse, verse 2 of Psalm 18, we understand a number of things. It's basically a list. We want to gather what's being said in this list. So we notice here from Psalm 18 and verse 2, to those who put their trust in God, God is, and I'm going to enumerate these things. First of all, He is an unmovable rock, a rock that cannot be moved. He is an impenetrable fortress. Thirdly, an unfailing deliverer. Fourth, an immeasurable strength. Fifth, an unyielding shield. Sixth, an incomparable Savior. And lastly, an unconquerable refuge. Now how do we find that? What's in the verse? Well, look, notice the verse. Verse 2 here of Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength. Notice now, in whom I will trust. Why, psalmist, are you trusting in the Lord? Because He is all these things. My buckler or shield, the horn or power of my salvation, and my high tower, which means my refuge, a high place to which we can resort in time of need, in time of distress. He's immovable. He's your protector. He delivers you out of the mouth of the lions. He gives you strength. He is your first line of defense, your shield. He is the power that saves you. And He is your refuge. Now, if you happen to have written those things down, those of you preaching, you have a 7-point outline there if you want to use it. That absolutely could be made into a sermon very easily. Now, notice Philippians 4 and verse 13. Remember this verse from Paul where he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying here. I can do all things through God or through Christ which strengtheneth me. He is my strength. He's everything. What's left out when God is a rock, a fortress, a deliverer, your strength, your shield, your Savior, and your refuge? Nothing. He's all. And so He is. Now, we're going to continue in Psalm 18. And notice verses 30 and 32. And we learn from these verses, why can men trust in God? There has to be a reason for it. Well, we're noticing that. And the reason is, His way is without fault or blemish. His word has been put to the test and is unmoved. God alone is Almighty. We understand that. There is none that can match God. Only God is Almighty. Not the angels, not men, nothing. Just God. And only through Him can a man live. We have life. Remember what Paul said, Acts 17? The God, the unknown God, the one that Paul was preaching or telling the Athenians about, in whom we live and breathe and have all things. God giveth unto men all things, including life and breath, and all things. Everything. All that there is, we receive of God. Can you name one thing that exists other than God Himself that God did not create or put in place that we could have? everything that you use, your life, your soul, your clothing, your cars, your houses, is all in existence because of God and Him alone. None else. You brought nothing into this world and it's certain you'll take nothing out. That's the way it is. Let's notice Psalm 18, verses 30 through 32, where the psalmist says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, that is, it's been proven. He is a buckler, a shield to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? Him and Him alone. Or who is a rock? Save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. That is, you can live through Him. How is your way perfected? Through God. Through God and Him alone. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in him, and is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." Jeremiah 10, verse 23. "No, it is not in man to direct his own steps." Now notice this. Another familiar verse from the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And watch it now. "That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Through and through, furnished in every way. "That he may be perfect, that he may be complete." Did the psalmist not say that through God that a man's way is made perfect or completed? In other words, without God, except you be a righteous man or woman, you're not perfect, you're not complete. Your life isn't complete and can never be perfect. You're always lacking something if you're not a righteous servant of God. That's what the psalmist is telling. Now, Psalm number 25, verses 2 and 3, wherein we learn that those who trust in God shall not be reckoned with the sinner, but rather will overcome evil by the power of God. Now notice that you cannot overcome evil all by yourself. No, notice what the psalmist says. Psalm 25, verses 2 and 3. "O my God, and I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Let me not be ashamed." How would we be ashamed before God? By coming before Him in the day of judgment and being found to be a sinner. That's how we should be ashamed before God. "And let not mine enemies triumph over me." No, if you live in Christ, having put away sin, you will triumph over your enemies. Because you're living righteously. Heaping burning coals on those who would persecute you. That's the reason why the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, to bless them which persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. That's why. Because by so doing, you win. You overcome the evil by the power of God. What is the power of God? It is manifested through His love for man and His justice. His demand that all things be right and good. And it's all summed up in His love for man. Now, notice 1 John 2 and verse 28. 1 John 2 and verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him," in the Christ, "that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." How is it that man today, those who are living in a Christian dispensation, we would understand that when we meet God in judgment, that we will not be ashamed before Him? Well, it's the same thing under those who lived under the Mosaical dispensation as well as the patriarchal dispensation, is that when they stand before God, they're not found with sin because they have had the blood of Christ applied to them because they lived in their dispensation in a way that was pleasing to God. In other words, they obeyed the law to which they were amenable. By so doing, when God sees them, separates the sheep from the goats, that He will say, "Enter in thou good and faithful servant into the joys of thy Lord." That's how that will be. Now, 31st Psalm. We're getting there. Only three more to go here. Psalm 31. "Those who trust in God must exhibit that trust before others, even those who are our enemies." Now, sometimes that's hard to do. We'll look at Psalm 31 and verse 19. "And learning to exhibit," we got to show our trust in God. It's not acceptable to try to trust God and then show something else before others. or refuse to do what He has told us to do, even in times of great trouble, and those who may even require much of us because we are serving God. Psalm 31, verse 19, O how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee, notice this, before the sons of men. These great things which God has laid up. What has He laid up? Ultimately, the eternal plan of God to save man through Jesus, who is the Christ. Remember also Revelation 13, verse 8, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And also Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of those things, the predestination of the plan. That is, that Christ would die for mankind that we might be saved through Him. Now, I want to notice Revelation 2 and verse 13, which was addressed to the church at Pergamos. Revelation 2 and verse 13 says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, that's the earth, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Here is a church that exhibited their faithfulness, their trust in the Lord, even in the face of opposition, even to the point of death. That's what the psalmist is saying. Trust in the Lord, He will bless you, but you've got to display your trust before all men. That's a requirement. And that's the reason why this church at Pergamos was accepted of God here in these things wherein they were holding fast the name of God. That is, they were obeying Him and not denying Him. Now, Psalm 37, verses 1 through 3. In Psalm 37, we learn that when we are surrounded by persecutions and temptations, the remedy to that, and we all want to know that remedy, do we not, is to do good and trust in the Lord. Recognize the problems, stand up straight, be about the Lord's work, and trust in God. That's what He expects us to do. God already knows He's in control. God already knows that He can handle every problem. The only thing is that you've got to figure it out. You've got to realize that God's the one that's in control, and He's the one that takes care of you, not yourself. You're required to obey and to trust, to use wisdom, but it's God who's in control. Not that He's miraculously going to give you a sign or make you do certain things. You still have freedom of will, but He's provided to you all things pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. We also notice in this verse that the evil shall not triumph or endure. That is, to the end. The evil shall be destroyed in the judgment, if not before. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 3, where the psalmist writes, Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And the land and feeding here, of course, has to do with the physical land promise involved with Israel. But for us today who are the Israel of God, our land is Christ, the church, and our food is the Word of God. That we shall receive the blessings of those who are faithful in the church, all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1, 3, which are where? In Christ Jesus. Well, we understand that we shall be delivered by God. Notice 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, and I'm going to reference 2 verses from the New Testament. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, the outward trials, and are also solicitations to do evil, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He hasn't forsaken anybody. Live faithfully throughout your life. You're persecuted by the evil people in this world, you're spat upon, whatever the case may be, maybe even killed at the end of your life. God will not forget that. There will be just recompense in the day of judgment for the good and for the evil. And that is set. It will not be altered or changed. Also notice Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. He's talking about doing benevolent work, but God will not forget. He knows what you have done that's right and good and will not forget that. So even if you're set upon by persecutions, God hasn't forgotten you. He knows. He knows what your life is all about. Trust in the Lord. Now finally, Psalm 56. We just looked at 10 different sections of Scripture here. There's more in the Psalms. This is enough, filling up our time, of course. We notice Psalm 56, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 56, verses 1 through 4. We learn and understand that when we are engulfed... Now, this is something we really need to take to heart and understand, because we can fail here quite easily. That when we are engulfed in the unknown, evil is found on every hand, and the way forward is unclear, what do you do? Trust in God who is Almighty. Now let's notice what the psalmist writes. Verse 1 beginning, Psalm 56, "We be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. For fighting daily oppresseth me." He fighting daily oppresseth me. "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O Thou Most High, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God will I praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Psalm of David, often beset by his enemies, and his worst foe was his own father-in-law, Saul. Oh, how righteous David was in his dealing with Saul. David set upon by many, fighting, fought the Philistines very much. But this tells us that we must trust. It's not easily done when we are engulfed in the unknown. Why do so many people fear death? Because it is the unknown to them. Not to us who know God's Word, it is not unknown. We know all that we need to know to prepare ourselves for it. Evil is often found on every hand. And let me tell you, brethren, those of us who are faithfully serving God, evil is on every hand. The world is full of evil. And you live in the world. And sometimes the way forward to please God is not clear. You remember in Genesis 22, we've talked about this before, when Abraham was called to sacrifice his only begotten son Isaac, the way forward was not altogether clear. That is, that Abraham did not know in certainty exactly how every detail would come out. God said, "Go sacrifice Isaac." But He had promised that through Isaac shall thy descendants be named. Hebrews writer tells us in Hebrews 11 that Abraham believed that God could even raise his son from the dead. But he didn't know how it would happen. Abraham didn't know that he wouldn't kill Isaac. But he knew that God would do what God said He would do, what He had promised. That He would not violate His promises. Now, let's notice 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17. And here's Paul writing to Timothy concerning himself. Remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that great chapter on Paul's great suffering. Now Paul wrote to Timothy, "At my first answer," or his defense of the truth, "at my first answer, no man stood with me." No man. Paul was alone before the enemies of God. "But all men forsook me." And then he prayed, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Now that's Christ-like. You remember what Christ prayed on the cross? "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." That's the right attitude, brethren. Notwithstanding, even though all men forsook me, who stood by Paul? Take it to heart, brethren. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." God will deliver you out of the mouth of the lion. It doesn't mean that He may spare you from dying for the faith. But it does mean that if you're righteous, it won't matter anymore, because you will go to heaven. Trust in God.